What I want you to do with the Play-Doh, and I'm sorry about the lids. I did try the lids. I know they're rough. I know they're tough. If need be, I'm willing to help you with that too. I want you to shape whatever you desire with that, but it's going to be kind of arts and crafts time at the beginning of this. I'm kind of breaking the mold here a little bit. And as you shape and mold, I'm going to read the passage of Scripture today. This isn't a show. Yes, please. Oh boy, now I'm breathing into this. Okay. So, you've probably seen the theme of today is the potter and the clay. But I'm hoping that, and looking at Jeremiah chapter 18, that we'll see it a little bit differently this morning. And so, as you go through that and shape that, or you can pull out your Bibles and read with me, and you guys can shape that clay as much as you want during the sermon. Okay, I'm in Jeremiah chapter 18, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. So, the word came from Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something out on the wheel. But the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot or to pull down or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah, and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm fashioning calamity against you, and devising a plan against you. O turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. It's not a light passage. Boy, I got to be careful with that. Okay. So, before I read that, I handed you a thing of Play-Doh, and you're probably wondering, oh boy. Mike is definitely living up to very nice. We can have show and tell, too, if you'd like. For those of you listening today, Mike has put it on his nose. I'm in full support of that. I rather like Kelly's idea too, if she wants to share. Kelly Hart's Markey. What do you have? What's that? Just the heart. Now, I'm not going to do a head count or check to see if any of these rolls of Play-Doh disappear. But I know that anyone who works with children also knows that they like to taste it too. I was one of them, but I'm not looking anywhere. Do you remember playing with Play-Doh? I know I do. I loved playing with Play-Doh. I loved the fact that you could shape it and mold it, and it was always there to create some other thing that you had in your mind. But you could always reshape it. I remember when I was little, the smell. And when I took that, when I opened up those bags and poured that into that main bag, I could smell that all the way to the church. I could smell the Play-Doh, and it just brought back memories. But in the passage, we're talking about clay, which is not as pliable or moldable or shapeable as Play-Doh. But it is a lot more durable, and it was very, very prevalently used in his period of time. But when he visits the potter was seen very much more as a craftsman, not just as arts and crafts. You know, you don't see somebody shaping, you know, just beautiful works of clay. You see somebody forming vessels that they use every single day. And for that very reason, there was quite an industry for clay and for shaping. And it was a very, very practical thing. So he notices him reshaping the clay. He notices him when he was going through it, and I've read up, I'm not exactly the average day potter. In fact, I'm not even a novice. If I probably got on the wheel, I'd spend most of my time just trying to find the center of the wheel with the clay. And that's no joke. I've actually read up and heard from people that have attempted to do that, and they spent most of their lesson just trying to center the clay so they could actually spin it on the wheel. And for those of you that can't picture it, the way it worked was you had a single axle, you had a wheel down by your feet, and you'd move it with your feet. And then they would have an upper wheel, and on top of that upper wheel, you would shape the clay. And so even if you were most skillful on that day, the clay was probably not the most consistent. It didn't come in the, you know, wonderful bag. Oh, geez. Good one, Mark. I like that one. it just came from the ground. They were able to dig it up, and I'd imagine that every little morsel of that clay was very important to that potter to find a use for it so he could sell it and so he could continue to live. That was his livelihood. So God says, okay, here's my message. He says, can I not do with Israel as this potter has done? Can I not take you, clay or Play-Doh if you like, and reshape you if you get out of shape or if you don't quite follow the plan that I have for you? Can I not do the same with you? But in the very end, you find that even though that there is a serious warning from Jeremiah for them to turn from their ways. You see, a prophet in that day was seen as a spokesperson. And every time that they would say a message to people, it would be like a press release from God. It'd be like, this is what God says to you. This is what he wants you to do. And it's up to you. And you see their response. In verse 12, they say, it's hopeless. We're going to follow our own plans, and each of us according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Of course, that's more written through Jeremiah's eyes, but you get the picture. They are all trying to form their own plans. You know, I like that old saying that says, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And if you think about it, God has a plan for all of us. He has a very important plan for all of us. And I find it interesting that he chose to use a very commonplace item like clay and pottery to explain to Israel their relationship with him. He was forming his plans, and he had a use for every person. He was trying to form this kingdom of God. And oh man, I didn't know how distracting it was going to be. Everyone's got such a creative use for this. he uses an everyday common item to explain their use. And I think that was his way of saying, every day, I have a plan for you. Every day, I want you to seek me. I want to have that relationship with you every day. So, God tells us, I think, three important truths in this passage. The first one, probably the most important one, and the one that we love to talk about, there's even a song. And after I tell you, you'll probably figure it out. It says, "We are God's and in His hands." We are in God's hands. And those of us growing up probably remember the song, "He's got the whole world in His hands." And it says, "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Israel was in God's hands, and He had something important planned for them. The world is God's, and all of it, everything that we have, everything that we're wearing, everything that we drive, everything that we have a part of is all God's. We oftentimes need to remember that God is still in control of our world. It's both a comfort and it's also a discipline for us to think of God being in control of this world. Unfortunately, the Israelites didn't listen to God. But this message still remains in the scriptures, and I think it speaks into our lives today very, very firmly that we are in God's hands. This world is in God's hands. It's His. And we, who are called by His name, are part of that plan. We are His ambassadors to this world. We are the lampposts that His light shines from. And unfortunately, if we continue to follow our own will, just like the illustration goes that Jesus says, it's like we bury it. It's like we have our own plans. We don't lift that light up to shine brightly into this world. And so God reminds us first in this passage that we are His and we are in His hands. Just as that Play-Doh is in your hands or on your face or maybe back in the container by now, I'm not sure. If we had strayed, or number two is, if we have strayed, God will not only welcome us back, He wants us back. And so it says in verse 7, "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring upon it." Translation, if you turn, I will continue to mold and shape and use you, and I want you. That's what He's saying. And He says it continually. If you go through the whole Old Testament and the New Testament, the whole story you've heard is God's love story for His people. And He comes back again and again and again and again into their lives. And finally, even in Jesus Christ Himself, God in flesh, came to earth, showed us the way to live, and took it to death, even death on a cross. He wants us back. Israel didn't recognize God, is always making plans, and every day is making them whether they acknowledged it or not. And He says, He will change His mind. Not that He might change His mind. He will change His mind. And I think that's important for us to note, because sometimes we kind of wonder, okay, well, maybe God will change His mind. Maybe I have that hope. No, God will change His mind. He says, if you turn now, there's no corner that is too dark for God to reach you. We know this is true from passages of Scripture, from Paul. I mean, there's many other examples, but Paul comes to mind, right? Steady at hand. And if you think about it, he was on his way to persecute Christians. And he says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he reaches him right there. And in that moment, Paul is blinded. And his eyesight is restored by the very hands, by the very prayers of those that he was sent to go persecute. God wants you. And in fact, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. It has a lot to say about where God can reach you. And no matter what dark corner, He wants you. It's almost like God is saying, just like any child, you know, they're on your last nerve. You say, well, it used to be said, you're cruising for a bruising. This is what God is saying in this passage. He's like, if you continue, if you don't turn around, I'm going to count the three. And you don't want to reach the end of that three. And it's not even a joking matter to consider that in Jeremiah's lifetime and his ministry, he saw the Temple of Solomon fall. I want you to consider right now what it would mean to have the one representation of God on earth and your mindset falling in front of you and being sent away from all the people that you know, and to have some other ruler come in place over the land which God had given you. That's what's at stake. So God wants us in the right relationship. He wants us to turn. That's the warning from this passage today. He wants us to turn and to come back to Him. He's wooing us back. I know it sounds strict and harsh, but you know, as any parent will say, there's such a thing as tough love. And that tone of voice when you're on their last nerve, it usually gets you right in line, and that's actually what He's trying to do. But if we have strayed, God will not only welcome us back, He wants us back. So, number three. If we are close to God, He has important plans, and we have a responsibility. At another moment, I might speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build up or to plant it. And if it does evil in my sight, not obeying my voice, I will think better of the good in which I had promised to bless it. Back to the parental voice. What happens when you had promised a great thing to a child and they start getting on your last nerve? What's usually the next step? If you don't stop right now, you can kiss your dreams of going to this place goodbye. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I might think twice about what I had planned and how I'd planned to bless you. God says He has plans to bless us, but we have a responsibility to seek His will and in all our ways acknowledge Him. Those of us that are straying, some of us are wandering through the valley of the mundane, and we're looking around and we're wondering, gosh, I'd love to go back to that mountaintop where I experienced God fresh. I'd love to have that again. But then we continue on in the mundaneity, for a lack of a better phrase. And we think, and God is sitting right there, and He's saying, oh, if you would just take the time to talk with me, to listen to me. I have plans for you right now. If you would just listen to me. God says to Israel, as we continue to love this unlovable world, God has a purpose for each of us. We need to focus on Him and listen to Him in word and in prayer. We need to focus and to listen. That's a hard discipline for me because I like to talk. Most people that know me know the fact that I love to talk. And I will continue to talk until I see the glazing on the eyes, the rolling of the eyes, and the back of the head as they turn to walk away. So this is a hard discipline for me. And so believe me, I'm bashing my head against the wall too when I'm reading this. But He says, I want you to listen to me. That's key to this passage. Because if we go, see. Ooh, I want to clear my throat right in the mic. He basically says, if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I'll think better of the good which I promised to bless it. Not obeying my voice. My mom used to say, I'm not talking at you, I am talking with you. I didn't come here to talk to a brick wall, I came to talk to you. I want you to listen to me. If we continue to build up our own plans, we build up a beautiful barrier, and we don't focus on God through that barrier. it's a perfect barrier for us. We don't reach God through that barrier until we tear it down. And that's what he wants. So we have a dire responsibility. If God has a plan every single day for us, we need to be listening to him. We need to be on our knees daily. I'm struggling with that too. But we have a real responsibility, and that's what he's trying to tell us as well in this passage. So where are we today? Are we in that dark corner? Are we in that place where we'd love to check this God thing out? I know I was there once. I showed up to church and I remember walking out and thinking, what have I been missing? When I found people who loved and listened to me, I found a family that welcomed me, and I found a God that wanted a real relationship with me. Are we there today? Are we walking with God? Are we in a relationship with God, but maybe we're straying. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we're worn out. Just as much as he can reshape the clay of somebody who is in that dark corner, he can reshape you if you just come before him, if you just draw close to him every day. God is speaking today. That is what he's saying in this passage. He wants us to turn. He wants us to pull 180, and he wants us to focus on him. This passage is, I was thinking in my mind when I was going through this, it's almost like you've seen the picture of Uncle Sam pointing and saying, I want you. That's what God is doing in this passage. He's pointing and saying, I want you. I want to reach through this, and I want you to go out there and reach this world and reach every corner of this earth. My mom always said that it was unpolite to point, but I think God has the right to do it. So there was a clear challenge in this passage, and I can't deny it. It's got a strong voice, and it's very convicting. Just as it was to the Israelites saying, look, see that temple up there? Why are there shrines to other gods there? Why are you focusing on all this other stuff? In fact, if you follow along, or actually if you continue to read, he just says, therefore thus says the Lord, ask now among the nations, who has heard anything like this? The virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. And he says, my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk on bypaths, not on a highway, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. He's saying the most appalling thing. How can my people turn from me? How can my people pull away from me, when all I want is that relationship with them so I can continue to use them to reach this dark world, to reach every corner of it? So I want you to keep that Play-Doh. If you haven't eaten it, or if it hasn't disappeared, or if it hasn't ended up in the carpet, I want you to keep that. I want you to place it somewhere where you can see it. I want it to remind you to be reshaped and to center yourself on God's pottery wheel every day. Because as we continue to pull in our own direction on that pottery wheel, I don't know if you've seen, have you ever seen a pottery wheel in a movie? Have you seen it when it gets off center and they try and shape it and it just goes crazy and lumps all over and it just becomes a mess? That's what happens when we try and follow our own plans. It gets messy. And God is still there. In the midst of that, that's the real hope of this passage, to reshape you and to form you and to use you and to draw close to you. So my challenge to you today, and I'll invite the worship team to come back up. My challenge to you is to be pliable Be centered. Be moist. Don't harden yourself, because if you try and reuse dry clay, it doesn't work so well. God bless you.